Thank you, Todd, and thank all of you so much for wishing me a happy birthday. Be a good start to a great week. Looking forward to Vacation Bible School. And just a little photo op here. You know, if you want to get, this is your chance, all right? Yeah, here we go, all right. Well, I didn't see any flash bulbs, so anyway, that was your chance. But you ought to come to Vacation Bible School. Maybe you get your picture made, all right? Or come on Friday night and enjoy the closing time to see what the kids have been doing all week and enjoy some hot dogs to go along with that. So, very good. Thank the Lord. Well, it's good to be with you, as I mentioned already. For me, today marks 59 years of being a part of the human story, history. Or maybe you could say 59 years and 9 months, because that's roughly when I started in my mother's womb that long ago. But, you know, we're seeing history just made so rapidly. Of course, I guess you could say, well, history, obviously, Mark, it comes at 1 minute at a time. You know, it doesn't matter what year it is or anything. But, most of the history of my life, people don't really know about. A lot of the history of my life, I don't want anybody to know about. But, there's other history that really stands out and will be in the history books. What I've done will not be in a history book that anybody will ever study, but we've seen some history, in fact, made this past week. First woman ever to be nominated as a presidential candidate of a major U.S. political party. And it was interesting, as we think of women and we look at women in the Scripture, we've just last Sunday concluded a series on the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke, we see the Lord Jesus interacting with women more than in any other of the gospel accounts that we have. The Lord Jesus and his interaction with women and the way that he showed respect for women, the way that he included women in his ministry in their appropriate place is very interesting. You know, I came across a Greek word in my study. I don't speak Greek or read Greek, but I have different helps that will enable us to understand what the Greek words mean. I came across this word last week, the week before, when I was studying for last Sunday. And it really kind of caught my attention. And the bottom line there is the pronunciation with the emphasis on the last syllable, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it because you can look at it and pronounce it in your head if you want to and probably be as close to it as I am. But it was really interesting, something about this word, and it caught my attention. First of all, I just want to tell you what the word means. Translate that. In fact, let me tell you how it is translated. Three times we find it in the New Testament. In the New King James, we have it translated very costly, costly, and very precious. The King James translates it in those three places: very precious, costly, and of great price. The New International Version translates it very expensive, expensive, and of great price. Well, I looked in my study, I looked at the three New Testament verses where this word was found, and what I found particularly interesting was that all three of the mentions of this word are found in the context of women. That was very interesting to me. So, what we're going to look at this morning, I've entitled Deciding Women. Deciding Women. Now, women, this is going to be primarily to you, but I really believe that the application is for all of us. But it's going to be primarily directed toward the women this morning. And I want to challenge the women, and really all of us, but the women in particular, you are a deciding woman. You're a deciding woman. You're making decisions all the time. And I want to just present you with three decisions in your life this morning based on these three passages. And I trust that the Holy Spirit of God will use these verses and the feeble thoughts that I'll try to share regarding those verses to be an encouragement and a challenge to all of us. The decisions are going to regard the best way, first of all, for you to be the most memorable. Now, every woman wants to be remembered, right? You want to be remembered. And then secondly, decisions regarding the best way for you to be the most attractive. And thirdly, decisions regarding the best way for you to be the most influential. So memorable, attractive, and influential. I would think that for most women, if not all, those three things are things that would be important to them, important to you. If none of those are important to you, you can either go to sleep or get up and leave if you want to. But maybe you ought to stay because maybe you'll find out they're more important to you than you realized they were. So first of all, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 14. Again, we mentioned Luke. We've just done that lengthy study of the gospel according to Luke, looking at the life of the Lord Jesus. Mark, of course, is one of the other four gospel writers, accounts of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And we want to look in chapter 14. We're actually going to be looking at an incident that we also saw in the book of Luke, but we're going to look at it here in Mark because Mark, by the Spirit of God, uses this particular word. And we're going to see three different authors this morning, Mark, Paul, and Peter. But we want to be reminded as we start that all of the writers of Scripture were being moved along, we read, by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was inspiring these words. So we're going to start out here in Luke chapter 14, and we're going to read some verses here. But before I read those verses, I just want to make a comment. I read something this week regarding memory. You know, they say of the five senses that we have, the sense of smell is most closely linked with memory. Now, all of your senses probably are linked in some way with memory, and some of you may argue, no, I think the sense of hearing or seeing, but those who study it say that probably the sense of smell, and you can think back in your own life, maybe it's a plant. And there's a smell. Maybe it's honeysuckle. That brings something back for me. Or maybe it's a kitchen smell. You know, and it was your mom or your grandmother or your wife or somebody cooking something or maybe a favorite restaurant that you went to. Maybe it was a perfume. And that's what we're going to see here in the verses that we're going to read as we begin our study this morning of this thought of decisions regarding being the most memorable. Chapter 14 and verse 3 speaks of the Lord Jesus, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not always have." "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her." So here we have the Lord Jesus having a meal as a guest in a home. And while there, we find this woman, unnamed here, coming into the house. And she has a flask made out of alabaster. We're not sure the exact form, shape that this container took. The King James Version renders it as a box. It may be more like a bottle. But we found that she took this and she broke it and she poured it on the Lord Jesus. I would suggest that Mark here is presenting this thought of memory and a woman finding a way to be the most memorable, and he presents it through what I'm going to call a pure sacrifice. A pure sacrifice. The item in this case, and we see it there in verse 3 in the New King James from which I'm reading, the adjective is very costly. That's our word that we're looking at. It was a highly valued ointment of spikenard. We have it here in the New King James Version. It was more than likely liquid, but almost more like an ointment, possibly a thicker liquid than our modern-day perfumes would be. It came from the root of an Indian plant that grew in the Himalayas, and yes, it was expensive. You know, today in our own culture, perfume is still highly valued. The word that we have, as I'm reading again from the New King James, that word spikenard, the word that we know for sure is nard, N-A-R-D. And that's the plant that we spoke about that grows in the Himalayas. Now, the other part of that word, spike, now that's questionable. Some say that that was because there are little spikes that grow out of the top of that plant. But others, more translators and more commentators, really take that word to mean pure. Pure, that it actually was an adjective. Some people think it comes also from possibly a local area. But of those three options, most of those who have studied the Bible and commented on it, they believe that it means pure, genuine. This very costly, pure perfume, we read that it was costing approximately 300 denarii. You might say, well, do some translating there, Mark, because I don't understand that any more than peso or a German mark. You know, help me out here. The denarius is the singular of that. And the denarius was the normal daily wages of a laborer or a soldier. So if you were a laborer or you were a soldier and you went to collect your paycheck, you would get a denarius. So this we find from what the comments were made, it could have been sold for 300 denarii. About 300 days worth of pay. So working, if you worked 6 days a week, it would take you about a year to earn enough money to buy what this lady was pouring on the Lord Jesus. If you figured today, a laborer or a soldier, I don't know, I'm going to just throw $10 an hour. Could be more, could be less, depending on the job. But at $10 an hour and 40 hours a week today, it would be worth about $20,000. $20,000. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, you know, maybe so, but here we have the most expensive perfume in the world. I took a picture of this on my wife's bedside this morning before we came, so it's not real clear. Clive Christian perfume. It only comes in this 16.9-ounce bottle for the price at Harrods of London, $215,000. So with my great mathematics ability on my iPhone, I figured out $12,722 per ounce, but you can't buy just 1 ounce. So, you know, today even, and there are many other perfumes that are not this expensive, but still, perfumes can go up in price, and they can be very valuable. Well, she took this flask, made of alabaster, made of stone, to keep that perfume intact and pure, and she broke it. Now, whether she actually broke the literal bottle or broke the seal, we don't know for sure. But she broke it open and she poured it on his head as a pure offering to him, a pure sacrifice. A pure sacrifice, notice, that others criticized. Other people, they criticized her sharply, we read at the end of verse 5, the people who were there. And it was also a pure good work that others misunderstood. Did you notice in verse 6, the Lord Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." Later in our study, we're going to see another phrase, good work. And it's interesting because there are two different adjectives, both translated good in our English Bible. But the good here is a thought of something that is intrinsically good. It's good in itself. It's not good because other people think it's good, but it's just good in itself. A pure deed that others misunderstood. And that they underestimated is the word that I meant to type there. I put the wrong word. She did what she could. She did according to the ability that God gave her. And we see a pure insight that others missed. He said, "She's doing this for my burial. She came beforehand to anoint me for my burial." That went right over the top of the head of the disciples who had been listening to him say, "I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again the third day." They couldn't get it. They couldn't accept it. They couldn't get their arms around it. But she embraced that. You know, it's interesting as I think about her, I think about how she took that very valuable perfume. You know, I was thinking she could have kept that perfume for herself and put a little bit on each wrist and behind her ear and wherever you women put that stuff. I don't know, but I know that's a couple places. And she could have had that beautiful, expensive aroma and fragrance with her everywhere she went for who knows how long. A year's pay worth of that ointment. I don't know how much it was, but just a little bit. A little bit here, a little bit. She could have, everywhere she went, that could have been a reminder. Oh, there's that woman that smells so sweet. That smell reminds me of her. And everywhere she went, maybe for the next few years, maybe for the rest of her life, she could have been putting off that fragrance. But what did she do? She took it and she broke it as a pure sacrifice for the Lord Jesus, and she poured it on his head as if to say, "You're more valuable to me than anybody remembering who I am. You're more valuable to me." But isn't it interesting? As we read in the last verse of the passage here, in verse 9, what the Lord Jesus said about her being remembered. "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." She was willing to give up something that in as a matter of our senses, she was willing to give up something that could help people remember her. And yet in doing so, giving that to the Lord Jesus, she actually is remembered by many more people, people that never even knew her, like us. We never met her. We never saw her. But you know what? Whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, the Lord Jesus said, what she did is going to be told as a memorial to her. We're telling as a memorial to this woman this morning what she did 2,000 years ago, because she did it for the Lord Jesus. Can I ask you a question? Not only ladies, but gentlemen as well. What possession do you highly value that could be sacrificed in pure appreciation to the Lord? Others may criticize that. Others may misunderstand what you do. Others may underestimate your deed. Others may miss what it is that's motivating you and driving you to do this for the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're thinking about that moment when you'll stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, The Bible tells us the day will come when every true Christian, everyone who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and received Him, that one day we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus not to be judged for our sin, but rather to be judged for our stewardship. How did we take what He entrusted to us and invest it for Him? That's what she did. That had been entrusted to her. I don't know how she got hold of that. I don't know if she earned the money by good or by bad. I don't know if she inherited the money. I don't know if somebody gave her as a gift. I don't know. But whatever. She had it. And she said, I'm gonna sacrifice this for the Lord Jesus. I don't care if nobody else understands it. I don't care if nobody else appreciates it. I don't care if they all think I'm crazy. I love Him. And I want Him to know it. And I'm going to pour it out. And what about you? Are you thinking, you know, I've received the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I've been forgiven of my sins. And I know that one day I'm going to give an answer. You know, and that is going to drive me, not because I'm afraid of Him, but because I want Him to know I love Him. And I don't want to stand there that day saying, how stupid I was. How stupid I was. How foolish. What a poor investment by holding on for myself what I could have given in pure appreciation to Him. I don't know what that possession might be for you. But you know, maybe. And the Lord knows. And maybe you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I'll just pause for a moment to interject here. We speak of those who have received the Lord Jesus standing before Him one day and giving an account of our stewardship, but those who have never received the Lord Jesus will also stand before Him. But it will be to be judged for sin. And we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. And this woman recognized that she was a sinner. You know, all of us have to come to that point, and all of us will come to that recognition, either in this life or when we stand before Him on a future day, and recognize that I'm guilty before God. And I might not be as bad as this person, but that doesn't matter. I'm guilty as a sinner, separated from God. That's my eternal destiny. Except that the Lord Jesus, the one that we're thinking about here, the one whose head she anointed and it ran down His body, He's the one who went to the cross of Calvary, and He did take my punishment, and He bore my sin there, and He suffered for me, and God punished Him for what I would do and be, and raised Him from the dead. And I've just trusted Him as my Savior, and He's changed my life. And there's so many in this room that can testify something similar. That's the Lord Jesus. Well, let's move ahead in our study, because the second thing we're going to say, ladies, you have a decision to make. A decision regarding what's going to make you the most attractive. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The human author was Paul. And here he is writing to Timothy, a man whom he mentored in the faith. Timothy traveled with him on some missionary journeys along with his team. And here we're going to be reading in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10. It's the context of appropriate behavior for believers. We see, first of all, he addresses the men, and then he speaks directly regarding the women. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly, there's our word, clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So if you notice there in verse 9, he speaks in like manner. He said, just like the men, here's how we expect them to behave as believers when they come together particularly, but always. Then in like manner, the women, they have some responsibilities, and it regards their adorning. That was really interesting. That word adorn, the Greek word is cosmos, which sometimes speaks of the world. It really means an orderly arrangement. And it's the word, it's the root word for our English word, cosmetics. Cosmetics. We're going to see as we do this study here in this portion, we're going to see that Paul presents this decision through what we're going to call a poor substitute. Because he's talking about the costly clothing. And that's what is highly valued here in this verse, at the end of verse 9, as he lists these different items of attractiveness, that with hairdos and gold jewelry and pearl jewelry and costly clothing. Well, I was reading again, very interesting. This is from the UK, actually, but I think it's it'll apply very much to our society here in the U.S. Hey, I'm going to read you part of this article. It's a familiar scene for most women, staring at your wardrobe with mounting levels of panic about what to wear. After rifling through and rejecting multiple items, it can seem like an age before you finally decide on an outfit. So it may not come as a surprise that a study has found women spend almost 6 months of their working life deciding what to wear. It means they spend almost 17 minutes a day or 4 days a year going through their wardrobe between the ages of 18 and 60. Worries over what to wear can also cause wardrobe rage, with 62% of women admitting to irrational tantrums as a result. Even men are not immune, with a third experiencing and one in five admitting that they have thrown clothes around the room. And that's before you put them on, not when you take them off, okay? Probably it's a lot more than one in five about throwing them down, son. The poll of 2,000 men and women by Marks and Spencer found that 15% of adults say outfit drama has often ruined their mood for the rest of the day. What about today? We spend any money on clothes? Well, again, I hope my wife doesn't mind. I had to sneak into the closet and I took a picture of this dress that she wore to Stamey's the other day. 28,000. The good news, it includes duties and handling. The bad news is you still have to pay for shipping. So I'm sorry. But $28,000 for a dress. Now, you know, everybody's saying, oh, good. Okay, I didn't spend that, so I'm good. I only spent $1,000 on my dress, so, you know, this is going to be okay. You know, it's presented by Paul as a poor substitute. Kind of interesting, I think, about that word poor in the context of these costly, very expensive clothes of which Paul is speaking to Timothy. Not $28,000 dresses. That's an extreme example. That's not what we're talking about. It's not what he's talking about. But he's saying that although expensive materially, costing a lot of money, the clothing is a poor substitute for women who profess godliness. In other words, it's not that he's saying women shouldn't wear clothes. He's not saying that. So I don't think he's saying that you shouldn't fix your hair and you shouldn't wear jewelry. I don't think he's saying that. But the point is, where are you finding your attractiveness? Decisions to be made. Not only about what will I wear, but how will I present myself in the most attractive manner as a woman professing godliness? A woman who says, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I desire that I would represent my Savior everywhere I am. In my home, in my neighborhood, at work, when I go shopping, when I'm at my children's ball game, wherever I am, I want to present the Lord Jesus. I want everybody to know that I am a serious follower of the Lord Jesus. Good works. Good works. Acts that are intrinsically good. godly behavior. May I suggest that everything you do should be a good work? Those clothes, highly valued by most people, impressive. And you can say, yes, they make me attractive. And if I have to spend $5,000 on a dress, if I have to spend $500 on a dress, if I have to spend, I don't know what a dress costs, if I have to spend this much on a dress to make me look attractive, I'm going to do it. He says, good works. Good works are what make the people of God beautiful. You know, I would ask you, ladies, particularly, are you known more for your physical appearance than for your good works? And again, the good works, speaking of those things that are intrinsically good, those things that, and I've got to fix what I said earlier. I said that earlier good work that the woman did in Bethany, that was not the intrinsic good work. That was the word that means a beautiful work. Something that other people can see. Here's the word that means intrinsically good works. So that's anything you do. It's not just when you go out and feed the homeless. It's not just when you teach your children about the Lord Jesus. But everything you do should be a good work. Godly behavior, true beauty. Which more clearly displays who you are? The way that you dress and fix yourself up, or your good works? I'm not saying that they have to be mutually exclusive. I'm saying, where's your emphasis? What's your decision? Do you spend more time thinking about how you look physically or how you look spiritually? Do you spend more time preparing yourself for your physical appearance or your spiritual appearance? You know, being in the Word of God and being with the Lord and praying and meditating on Scripture and ministering to others and being ministered to, you know, those are things that impact your spiritual appearance. So maybe just think about it. Where is my emphasis? And what's my motive? Kim reminded me of a story. Many of you remember Nona Earnhardt. Nona Earnhardt was kind of bent over like this, and she wore like, I mean, I don't know, I'm not sure what she did with this verse, because she wore about 18 pounds of necklaces and stuff when she went around. You know, but she was like one of the godliest women that I knew. I've been into her house, and she had these prayer stations, and if you were in the assembly at that time, you were being prayed for by Nona Earnhardt. Big time. And Kim reminded me that one day, she remembers after a missionary meeting, Nona was going, I think, to the cemetery. Is that right? And she said, I got to put on my lipstick because I'm an ambassador for Jesus. You see, she wasn't putting on the lipstick to say, hey, everybody going to check me out? Look at me. You're laughing if you know Nona. I know. Okay. I understand. I tried to find a picture of her and I couldn't find one. But you know, her thing was all about, I want to present the Lord Jesus. And I can promise you she spent more time in prayer and more time in the Word than she did in the cosmetics. And even putting all those necklaces on. I don't know how long it took her to do that. But she was in the Word more. That was, what a wonderful comparison. Can I ask you, what are you valuing more highly than your profession of godliness? Is there something in your life? Is it your clothes? Is it your makeup? Is it your hair? Is it your jewelry? Is it your figure? What is it? Is there something that you're putting more time and more energy and more money and more effort into that physical appearance than you are into spiritual appearance? And again, I'm not saying that they're mutually exclusive. I'm not. But it's a decision. The decision. One final area, and that's the area of influence. And I'm asking you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We have the third use of this Greek word. Again, we find it in the context of women. Interesting how the Holy Spirit did that. And here we have the context of marriage instructions, verses 1 through 6 are addressed to wives, specifically wives who have unsaved husbands, or I'll say imperfect husbands, because it says they're disobedient to the word, possibly. And I know the husband standing before you has been disobedient to the word, so his wife can use these verses, and every person, saved or unsaved, we know that there are times when we're not obedient as we should be. So let's read these verses together, starting with verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious. There's the word in the Greek. Very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. We find here that Peter presents this decision through what I'm going to call a par submission. A par submission. I'll explain that in just a moment. What is highly valued here? It's a gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit. Now I want you to notice from the get-go here that this is a gentle and quiet spirit. Did you notice that it says the hidden person of the heart? The hidden person of the heart. I can't see the hidden person of your heart. But guess who can see the hidden person of your heart? God. And what does it say? That this is very precious in the sight of God. You see, God's looking at the heart. God's looking at the heart. A gentle and quiet spirit. That word gentle, possibly in your translation, it may say meek. Meekness. That thought defined, meekness defined often as strength under control. Strength under control. Not that there's no strength there, but that it's under control. Ultimately, under control, under the control of God. The Lord Jesus himself, Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5, we read there of a prophecy from Zechariah that was fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus. Behold, your king is coming to you lowly. Same word, gentle, meek. Strength under control. And then quiet. The thought of tranquility in calmness. We might use the word Pacific. You ever thought about the Pacific Ocean? Why is it named the Pacific Ocean? Well, in the 16th century, 1521 to be exact, explorer Ferdinand Magellan was coming around the southern tip of Chile, South America, and he'd been through some terrible storms, rough waters, and he entered into the Pacific waters and found favorable winds and calm seas, and he named it the Pacific, the tranquil, the peaceful ocean. You know, perfume styles have changed, preferences. We see that clothing styles have changed over the years, but here's something that's not changed. A gentle and quiet spirit. It should be the par. A par is what is average, what is normal. In other words, what should be expected of a Christian woman? Watchman Nee wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. And he said, this should be the normal Christian life, but it's not normal. Elizabeth Elliot, as a young widow, wrote in her the journals of Jim Elliot this. When Jim was 20 years old, he prayed, Lord, make my way prosperous, not that I may achieve high station, but that my life might be an exhibit to the value of knowing God. His life was that to me, she wrote, who shared it more intimately than any other. Was it extraordinary? I offer these pages so that the reader may decide for himself if his answer is yes, if he finds herein the stamp of Christ and decides that it is extraordinary, what shall we say of the state of Christendom? If it's extraordinary to live a life of godliness, what does that say about the church? A gentle and quiet spirit is one of submission to God by faith. A submission to God that results in a submission to biblical authority. And the focus is on that submission to God as the final and ultimate authority in your life. And Peter writes by the Spirit of God that this is an imperishable beauty. It doesn't fade away and get old like the clothes. The smell, the fragrance never wears off. And like these bodies that are getting older and deteriorating, it never does that. A gentle and quiet spirit has an impact on the person and other people that is eternal. It's eternal. He goes on to speak of the example of the holy women of the past. What did they do? They trusted in God, verse 5. They trusted in God. You see, this is a result of trusting God. Trusting God as to what's more important. How can I have the greatest influence? In the context here, on my husband. What's the best way to influence my husband? Being submissive to him? Going around with a gentle and quiet spirit? Trusting God? You got to be kidding, Mark. I mean, like, you really think that's going to work? That's like the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. It's what God says. Trust me, he says. I'll make you more influential through a gentle and quiet spirit of trusting in me that overflows into your life. The hidden person, the hidden woman of the heart, highly valued by God, though this world doesn't value it at all. We think about this in connection to 1 Timothy 2:9. Again, is the emphasis of your adornment external or internal? And this goes even deeper. This goes beyond even what's happening on the outside. It's what's going on the inside. And ladies, when you look deep in your heart, what do you find? Do you find there a spirit that's trusting God, that's free from self-centeredness and pride and envy and jealousy and resentment? Do you find there a spirit that is characterized by a calm and a restfulness that reflects faith in God and His Word and His plan? This is how you influence people according to God. This is how you influence your husband. We don't have time to look at this. How do you develop this spirit? I'm just going to put them up here real quickly. The Word of Christ dwelling in you as you take it in by faith. Colossians 3:16. The Spirit of Christ living through you as you walk in Him by faith. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And the life of Christ living through you as you yield to Him by faith. Galatians 2:20. Final question. Does what you are truly valuing reveal the condition of your faith in God? Most memorable, pure sacrifice. Most attractive, don't go for the poor substitute. How to decide you want to be the most influential? A par submission. What should be normal for the believer? Submitting to the authority of God, and whatever else that means, it's your decision. We're going to close in prayer. Thank you for being with me this morning and allowing me to have this opportunity. Particularly the women, we appreciate you. You're such a blessing. We are so thankful for you. I hope that you will take this morning as a compliment that the Lord would lead me to this thought of just speaking primarily to the women. That's what it's meant to be, from my perspective, a compliment. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your examples. Thank you for the decisions that many of you have made and are making. And I trust that it will be an encouragement and will challenge us as men as well in our own lives. and how we treat women and how we interact with women and how we value women. Do we value women based on what God says is most valuable? Good question. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of coming together and freely opening your word. Lord, we thank you for making Adam and Eve, male and female, you created them. In your own image, you created them. And Father, we thank you for women. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you have used them in this local church. Father, the way that you have used them in history. And Father, we thank you for the way the Lord Jesus engaged with women. We see that particularly in the book of Luke, but even today in the book of Mark, as we read that passage and we saw how he defended this woman, defended her actions when she was being criticized by those around her and misunderstood, he understood. Father, thank you for showing us what's most valuable. Lord, our society is, in our culture, in our world, is so messed up. You tell us not to be conformed to this world, but to be renewed, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I pray for each one here, particularly the ladies, Lord, that you might transform them and us by renewing our minds, that we might see things like you do. Give us wisdom, Lord. Some of these things are difficult to even know how to balance them out, but Lord, you know how to do it. Give us wisdom as husbands, as fathers, as sons, as brothers in Christ, to know how to encourage the women. We thank you for them. We just commend ourselves to you now, praying that you'll be glorified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Thank you, women. We appreciate you. Our brother's going to play, if you could just meditate on this for a moment as he plays a verse.